Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. We will read 23 and 24. You probably could have guessed that. And then I'll pray. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I've said it now 20 or more times, the most important thing for every man ever born of a woman is a true and a saving knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that your word would be a light unto our path, that your spirit would be the grand teacher this morning, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and reveal to us things about yourself. And in doing so, that you would transform us, our thinking, our lives. We bless your holy name and are grateful for this time to gather together to open the scriptures, to enjoy fellowship with one another in your word. And we ask that you would pour out every spiritual blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we will consider another one of God's attributes. So good to see you, brother. Welcome home. And you other brothers too. It's good to see you. All right, this morning we will consider, I believe, this is the 22nd or 23rd, I'm beginning to lose count, in this series of studies on the attributes of God, and this morning we are going to consider together God's jealousy, the jealousy of God. Now you might be thinking, well, hold on a minute, Pastor, that doesn't sound quite right, God's jealousy. We've been considering attributes like the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the eternality of God, the love of God, the immutability of God, and now you're telling me that God is jealous? Yes, I am telling you. More importantly, Scripture is telling us. It's extremely important to realize that God is who he is according to the scriptures, as he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. And he has clearly made himself known as a jealous God. So question, what comes to mind when you think of jealousy? This is a legitimate question. High school. Okay, what else comes to mind when you think of jealousy? Mary? Siblings. Okay, sibling rivalry, sibling jealousy. So biblical in your thinking. Joel thinks of the times in the Old Testament where the people of Israel were worshiping idols. Oh, that might be on point this morning. What else? Sarah? Yeah. Right. Another biblical thinker in our midst. Joseph. What else? Marriage. Yeah, what about marriage makes you think of jealousy? Uh-huh. Being jealous for your mate. Seems like maybe that could be good or bad. Anything else? Passion. Okay. Well, thank you for being interactive. I'm going to have some more questions along the way, and God willing, we'll have some more interactions. Maybe a lot of things come to mind when we think of jealousy. And maybe for some of us, there's some good things that come to mind. I imagine for a lot of us, whether it's high school or sibling jealousy or idolatry, as Joel commented on in the Old Testament, oftentimes we associate jealousy with bad things, things that are not so good. But we're talking about the jealousy of God, God's own jealousy. The English Puritan William Ames, he defined theology as the doctrine of living unto God. And as we have been investigating all that the Scripture says about our God and looking at these various attributes, this morning we come to another one that maybe initially doesn't sit so well with some of us. Maybe initially it provokes questions. But we want to know God as He's revealed in the Scriptures. And we want to live in light of what He has revealed about Himself in the Scriptures. I have repeatedly initiated these studies with an admonition to know God as He is to be known, so that we would all, every one of us, live more and more in light of who He is. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, our God is a jealous God. And God's jealousy will surely impact our day-to-day lives as Christians. It will surely impact our lives. The Christian who truly embraces the God who is jealous will necessarily live with a greater jealousy to Him. But hold on a minute. Jealousy seems kind of bad. And God is perfect and good. Well, the primary modern understanding of jealousy is often a rather bad connotation. And that's true. We think of a jealous spouse, jealous boyfriends and girlfriends, all the jealousy in high school, jealousy on the job. There is most certainly a sinful jealousy that abides in the human heart. And this is the kind of jealousy that desires what another person possesses, whether that's happiness or a husband or a good job or a big bank account, to the point that they have anger or animosity or even hatred towards that person. That's the bad kind of jealousy. Or there's a common sinful jealousy that is displayed when a person fears that someone they love may actually love another person, right? That's the high school drama. The 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds that realize their girlfriend is liking another boy. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, and who can stand before jealousy?" And that's the kind of lashing out of sinful jealousy when one's hopes, dreams, love is frustrated. Yet neither of these are the kind of jealousy that God has, which has to be a sinless jealousy. The Cambridge Dictionary includes a third use of the adjective jealous. And it reads, very careful to protect something or someone. That's the third meaning of the adjective jealous, according to the Cambridge Dictionary. Very careful to protect something or someone. And this meaning brings us much closer to how the Bible describes the jealousy of God. Now we're getting somewhere. God is certainly not obsessive or covetous or envious. He's nothing of what we know when we think of a sinful jealousy. He is pure. He is perfect, and he knows a holy jealousy, a jealousy for his name and for his people. Something and someone. Very careful to protect something or someone. There's an amazing passage that I want you to turn to in our Old Testament that establishes the reality of God being a jealous God with tremendous force and clarity. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. The context takes us to Mount Sinai, when Moses was instructed by God to cut two tablets of stone and meet him on the mountain the following morning. Exodus 34. And I'll begin by reading what I think is verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, hear what he said, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is how the Lord revealed himself to Moses on the mountain. And if you remember, at the end of Exodus 33, the dialogue that preceded this morning on Mount Sinai, Moses prays and he says to God, "Show me your glory." God says, "Okay, I'll do that. I'll hide you in a cleft of the rock and I will make my glory pass by you, you'll see the hind parts. I'm going to show you something about myself. Meet me here the next morning with the two tablets of stone." And here we are, this mountaintop encounter. And the Lord, revealing to Moses his glory, says this about himself. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, so on and so forth. In this same context, on top of that same mountain, I want to pick up several verses later and continue reading. Look with me at verses 10 through 16. The Lord is going to go on to say something else. And he says in verse 10, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you who are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, You eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Exodus 34. Did you see that in the ESV anyways, the parenthetical statement that God makes? For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, capital J, is a jealous God. Very significant things the Lord says as he's revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. Almighty God expresses all that he will do on behalf of Israel, his people. He will do it freely. He will do it gladly. He will do it with tremendous affection and zeal for his people. I will do an awesome thing amongst you. I'm going to vanquish your enemies. I'm going to do you good. I'm going to protect you from harm. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. See, God has so joined himself to Israel as their God that he requires of them their love and devotion. Don't worship other gods, for I am the Lord. My name is Jealous. I am a jealous God. It's as though God says to his people, then and now, I have done all for you. You give your all to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You love me with a love that burns hot. God has chosen a people, and he cannot bear the thought of those people choosing another. This is God's jealousy. This is his fervent zeal for his own honor and the hearts of his people. He says, Jealous is my name. And we know that throughout these studies, the names God gives to himself in Scripture tells us a great deal about his character, about who he is. And he says of himself, my name is Jealous, for I am a jealous God. What we see in Exodus 34 and multiple other passages in the Bible is that God is jealous, and because he is jealous, he requires our devotion. This is encapsulated earlier in Exodus, when God, for the first time, gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. And what is the first commandment? It's correct. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's encapsulated in the second commandment. Let me read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, just so we grasp this well. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 1. Commandment 2. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. There we see it again. In the very giving of the Ten Commandments, God is going to pause after the first and the second commandment and give additional clarity and reveal to his people that he is the jealous God. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't you make a carved image. I'm jealous. I'm jealous for my name. I'm jealous for my glory. What is at the heart of the first and second commandment? Love to God. Unmixed love. Unadulterated love. Simple devotion to God alone. That's what he requires. It's not a suggestion. It's a genuine requirement. It is a command. And it is a command from the mouth of a God whose name is Jealous. If we were to walk through the Old Testament, we would see that every single reference to God's jealousy, and there are many, are in the context of his people either possibly or actually falling into idolatry. Every single time. They all tie right back in to the first and second commandment. God's people stray. They worship other gods, little g, and God's jealousy is stirred within him. When God declared to Moses on Mount Sinai that his name is Jealous, he was emphasizing the reality that he demands absolute devotion and unmixed love from those he has redeemed. And if and when God's people are unfaithful to him, then his jealousy burns hot. And he will act. He must act. John Calvin has a very helpful statement in the Institutes of the Christian Religion on God's jealousy. He says, "The Lord very frequently addresses us in the character of a husband. As he performs all the offices of a true and faithful husband, so he requires love and chastity from us. That is, that we do not prostitute our souls to Satan. As the purer and chaster a husband is, the more grievously he's offended when he sees his wife inclining to a rival. So the Lord, who has betrothed us to himself in truth, declares that he burns with the hottest jealousy whenever, neglecting the purity of his holy marriage, we defile ourselves with abominable lusts." It's a good analogy, isn't it? God as the husband. And so often, the church, the people of God, the redeemed one, unfaithful, like an unfaithful wife. Think of this. The greatness of God's jealousy is tied to the wonder of God's love for us. We would not expect one that loved little to experience much jealousy, if at all. We would expect God, who loves with an everlasting and infinite love, to be very jealous. The terror of God's jealousy harmoniously corresponds to the supremacy of his person. Think of the other attributes, the perfections of his nature, and the glory of his holy name. He must be jealous. His character demands it. One commentator explains it this way. God's jealousy is not the insecure, insane, and possessive human jealousy that we often interpret this word to mean. Rather, it is an intensely caring devotion to the objects of his love. Like a mother's jealous protection of her children, or like a father's jealous guarding of his home. This is the jealousy of God. Let's pause for another question. Does the thought of God's jealousy trouble you in any way? Joel shakes his head no. Mac nods yes. You want to elaborate on that, brother? Anybody want to comment on that? Does it trouble anyone in the fact that the Bible declares God is jealous? Even God saying to Moses, "Jealous is my name." When was the last time we used that in an evangelistic encounter? Or a Valentine card. Okay, I'll learn to ask better questions. Well, let's consider how God's jealousy shapes his dealings with humanity. There are three ways that I think almost encompass all of God's dealings with humanity. And I want you to see the relationship between God's dealings with us and the reality that he is a jealous God. Three things. Three primary objectives God has in the earth, in and through his plan of redemption. Number one, as a jealous God, he will vindicate his righteousness by punishing all evil and unrighteousness and sin. Number one, he's going to vindicate his righteousness because he's a jealous God. He's got this, he must protect, and he will protect it. Any sense of security that the proud sinner feels is only a shadow and a lie. God, in his justice, may strike said sinner down at any moment. He's not out of harm's way, and God is not mocked. Herod can behead James and throw Peter into prison. He can go on to persecute the church as the church in Jerusalem has never been persecuted before. He can dress himself in the finest clothing and stand to make the finest oration. But God will vindicate himself in his glory. He is the jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. When Herod hears the applauding crowd say, "The voice of God and not of man," he relished in the moment. But God brought it all to an abrupt end, didn't he? Let me show you how not like me you are. You will be eaten with worms and die. God will not share his glory with another. And we need to see this, saints. Evil and sin won't win. Not as long as the jealous God still reigns. God can't and God won't allow unrighteousness to prevail because he is a jealous God. He is far too holy, far too righteous, far too jealous to allow such a thing. The righteous God has to burn with jealous wrath against all unrighteousness. And he does. Number two, as a jealous God, he will rescue every single one of his chosen people. Brethren, God is jealous over his elect ones. You better believe it. He will not lose a single one. John 17, verse 12, the high priestly prayer of our beautiful Lord, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." The jealous husband in the Walmart parking lot, talk to Michelle Elsie, she'll tell you all sorts of bad things happen in the Walmart parking lot. The jealous husband waiting in his car in the Walmart parking lot for his wife to return from shopping will not stand idle when he sees his wife attacked in said parking lot. With that kind of love, what Scripture refers to is God's everlasting love for his people, God is certain to rescue every single one of his chosen people. He will have, forever have, every single one of them. Their own unregenerate hearts prior to conversion can't prevent God from rescuing them. All the demonic powers in the earth combined cannot prevent God from rescuing them. He's jealous for his people. And in that jealousy for his loved ones, God is going to stop at nothing to bring them to himself. This morning, I thought of the 19th century hymn, "When He Cometh." We sing it occasionally here, but not very often. Tom could attest to that. Good morning, brother. He will gather, the gems for his kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. This is what the jealous God will do. He will rescue every one of his elect ones. And why? The elect are God's purchased possession. He bought us with the precious blood of his divine Son, and he is jealous over his possessions, his gems, as the Old Testament tells us. He's jealous over the apple of his eye. Number three, as a jealous God, and this is where I want to focus, he will have the love and devotion of his people. He deserves it. He has certainly earned it. And he is the only one worthy of it. Matthew 22, verse 37. Remember this in the context of Exodus 20. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus goes on to say, this is the first and great commandment. And this is to be the loving labor of all of God's people. Yes, it is a loving labor. It is true, it is our privilege and delight. Brother Philip and I might joke about the word duty. But at times, it's our repentance and our fight. It's a loving labor to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. With all of God's miraculous acts on our behalf, with his beautiful plan of redemption, with the multitude of daily mercies he pours out on you and me, we are to return to him praise, thanksgiving, and hearts full of love. This is the Christian life, to love the Lord our God. And all of this, these three grand objectives, are being worked out in time to the praise of his glorious grace. God will be vindicated. The jealous God will get all the glory. So I think we could summarize and say, God is jealous for his glory. Whether that is expressed in vindicating righteousness upon the unrighteous, whether that is expressed in the salvation of his elect ones, or whether that is expressed in his children, his people, loving him with a full heart. God is jealous for his glory. Isaiah 48, verse 11, for my own sake, God says, for my own sake, he repeats, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. I submit that God is always seeking what we should always be seeking: His glory in everything. This is certainly a view that is very God-centered. Man's role is primarily to be for the glory of God. We actually aren't at the center of the universe. And this leads us right into a discussion where we will end this morning of how God's jealousy practically concerns us. How God's jealousy practically concerns us. And I just want to say one thing, but I'm going to spend a little time saying one thing. Stated simply, God's jealousy requires God's people to be zealous for God's glory. God's jealousy requires God's people to be zealous for God's glory. We should live our lives like the happiest of servants, the most loving servants. We should be quick to do our master's bidding, much like what is said of the angels. We should delight to do God's will, as the psalmist said in Psalm 40. The zeal that God has for us should be a perpetual inspiration for us as God's people to live with zeal unto Him. If God is jealous for His holy name, and that's what Ezekiel 39:25 says, I am jealous for my holy name, then we should be jealous for His holy name. J.I. Packer comments and he says, His concern for us is great. Ours for Him must be great too. David Brainerd, in his journals, he wrote, I viewed the infinite excellency of God till my soul even broke with longings that He should be glorified. There's the heart of a zealous Christian. I pondered the excellencies of God, and my heart was overwhelmed with longings to bring that God glory. Elijah, yes, the Old Testament great prophet, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. That's what he says of himself. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. That's 1 Kings 19, verse 14. If I could circle back for a moment to the earlier discussion of the first and second commandment in Exodus 20, we see that the first command, to have no other gods before me, along with the prohibition of idolatry in the second commandment, these two clearly imply that God's people should be fully devoted to Him. I'm not sure how God could have been any more clear. Thus, we should be single-mindedly and passionately concerned with God's cause and God's glory in the earth. The Bible uses a word, zeal, to encapsulate this notion. What is zeal? It is being jealous for God. We could say a lot more, but the heart of it is a jealousy for God, His glory, His honor, His concerns in the earth. There's a remarkably clear description J.C. Ryle gives of the zealous man. It's a long quote from more than 100 years ago, but in J.C. Ryle's simplicity, I felt it was definitely worth reading. Here, J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop. Quote, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others, that they alone deserve to be called zealous Christians. He goes on. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God, whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he is content. He feels that, like a lamp, he is made to burn, and if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God has appointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach and work and give money, he will cry and sigh and pray. If he cannot fight in the valley with Joshua, then he will do the prayer work of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the hill. If he is cut off from working himself, he will give the Lord no rest until help is raised up from another quarter and the work is done. This is what I speak of when I speak of zeal in Christianity. End quote. Think of it, brothers and sisters. We should be extremely zealous for all that God is zealous for. His purposes in the earth, His glory, His church, His righteousness. We should long to see His kingdom come. We should long to see His name proclaimed. We should long to see His righteousness cover every inch of the earth. As God despises all forms of idolatry, whether man himself is that object of worship or handcrafted images, we should despise it as well. We should despise it in ourselves, first and foremost, confessing and turning from it at every point. And yet we should despise it elsewhere in the earth, standing up for God's truth and God's righteousness and God's glory. How do you feel when you see Hindu idols? I remember in 2011 when Mac and I were in Romania together. And I believe it was in the Transylvania area that we went to a Greek Orthodox temple, church. And upon entering the building, we saw a well-dressed young man and woman who knelt before an icon and kissed it. What does the zealous Christian feel in that moment? Is there any joy in that? Is there anything funny about that? No, it grieves the heart of one who loves God, who is jealous for the things of God. What about wicked forms of entertainment? I was troubled this morning. I shared it with Philip and Megan the other night about Kevin DeYoung, a brother that I really respect and admire, who wrote a post, a blog post, about why Christians would watch the Game of Thrones. And he got hundreds of responses. And it seemed like the majority of them, professing believers, were attacking him for being legalistic or condemning. What about evil legislation? Well, that abounds, even in our country today. The Obergefell decision legalized gay marriage, an oxymoron itself. The legalized murder of infants by the thousands every day. These are things we should despise, brethren. Not to turn into bombers and hateful men and women, but to turn into zealous Christians. I am afraid we have all become too careless and too complacent. And I mean all. Your elders aren't exempt. I'm not exempt. The deacons aren't exempt. I believe that the American church, even to some degree ours included, has lost much of its zeal for the Lord of hosts. This is due to a variety of factors. Comfortable lifestyles, prosperity, the easy believism that surrounds us. We have so many choices, we have so many cares, we have so much to do, and then on top of that, we have the Lord. It is high time for me and to you, for me and for you, to repent of any idleness, of any slothfulness, to awake from our sleep and again be zealous for the Lord. In closing, I want to give a few brief examples of this in the Scriptures. Those who we would say beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is a zealous believer. I'll give two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, if you want to turn there, you can. You do not have to. Numbers 25, we'll look briefly at a man named Phinehas. Israel had fallen into idolatry. They have chased after Moabite women and Moabite gods. The Scripture says they have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. God's jealous anger is stirred up against Israel. He tells Moses to have those men killed who have given themselves over to idolatry. Apparently, a plague has come upon the people. Israel is broken over this. They are gathered together, the Bible says, weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And in strolls an Israelite man with a Midianite woman in front of everyone. They go into their chambers while Phinehas gets up to get a spear. He takes that spear, he walks into their chamber, and he thrusts it through the bellies of both that man and that woman. The plague that God had sent upon the people was stopped. And God commends Phinehas, saying, "He was jealous with my jealousy." He was jealous with my jealousy. What about Jael? This is in Judges, chapter 4, chapter 5. When Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, came up against Israel in battle, God routs his armies and causes him to flee. Sisera, the great general, 900 chariots of iron, he is fleeing by foot, and he comes to the tent of Jael. This is a housewife, but a zealous, believing housewife. After giving the evil Canaanite general some milk to drink and covering him to hide, she takes a tent peg and a hammer and drives the tent peg through his skull. In chapter 5, the leaders of Israel, the judge Deborah, her counterpart Barak, they sing a song rejoicing in the victory God gave them. And the biggest part of the song is dedicated to zealous Jael, who crushed Sisera's head. From the New Testament, I'll share about two others. The Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, of all the apostles, who was more zealous than he? He himself said, I worked harder than them all. Acts chapter 20, verses 24. I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only, I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. My life, worth nothing. If only, I can do what God has called me to do. Romans chapter 9, verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. These are the words of a zealous man. Paul was one glad to spend and be spent for the people of God to the glory of God. This is what marked the life of the Apostle Paul after radically converted on the road to Damascus. And then the Lord Jesus, a supreme example. All other examples are surely lesser examples. As radical as Phineas's zeal appeared to be, as radical as that housewife's zeal appeared to be, as radical as the Apostle Paul's zeal appeared to be, Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Christ was perfectly zealous for the concerns and the honor of God. Never once did he compromise. Never once did he wane in his zeal. Think of Jesus as he cleansed the temple, turning over the tables and driving out the abusers with the whip. John chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples then remembered that it was written, quote, zeal for your house will consume me. Citing Psalm 69. Zeal for your house will consume me. It was Jesus who said to his disciples after the encounter with the woman at the well that his food was to do the will of his Father. His food. Aren't you hungry? No, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. Does zeal for God consume us? Is it our food? Are we people possessed by this burning desire to see God honored in all things? Are we zealous? George Whitefield was known for his zeal as a preacher and evangelist. Philip Smiles, having read the two volumes some 2, 3, 4 years ago. Even though we don't have the zeal he had, can we pray as he prayed? Lord, help me to begin, to begin. Will you ask God to make you more jealous, more zealous, for his cause and his glory? Brother, you missed the teaching part. I did ask interactive questions. So that's your problem. Love you. Any questions? Yes, brother. Joel says he guesses you're implying we shouldn't kill people that we see walking in immorality. I think that's a good application. Yeah, that's a good starting point. Yeah. That's right. If Nick were here, Nick Hansen, one Nick is here, he could tell the story of a man that he believes to be in Christ, who was involved in the abortion clinic ministry and actually in youthful zeal terrorized/vandalized an abortion facility, a murder mill. And I won't go into any details, but he was prosecuted for that, I believe. That would be a false zeal. A true zeal would be Nick Hansen and us. Hopefully in the coming weeks we plan to get another time at the Fort Worth Clinic on the calendar. But that would be us standing there and calling out with gospel tidings to these women that are about to abort their babies as they walk into that clinic. A wrong kind of zeal is the campus preacher that Tom could certainly relate to, not personally, but I know you've seen it, brother, again and again, that gets out there and begins to preach, but he does so with a spirit of anger and of animosity to stir up people, to provoke men. And that would be the wrong kind of spirit, the wrong kind of zeal. But Tom would be a good example, as well as others that are out at UNT during the school year, of preaching gospel tidings with love for men's souls. Right? The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, wishing himself accursed on account of his brothers. This is the right kind of zeal. I think we could probably go on and on. Mac, do you have anything you want to add to that? Any others come to mind? Okay. Any other questions, Jason? I think no doubt about it. And any other form of self-denial, that is a part of zeal. Okay. Well, let me pray. We'll get ready for the 11 o'clock hour. Father, these are sobering things. How we need the power of the Holy Spirit to even begin to begin. Write these things on our heart that we might know you more and more as the God whose name is Jealous. That we might think on these things, that such thoughts would enter in to our regular day-by-day thinking, and that you, Father, in grace, would both be magnified in our heart, in our thoughts, and be more and more glorified in our lives, our words, our actions. Transform us, we pray, and make us to be more and more like your Son, of whom it was said, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Thank you for this time together, Father. Bless the remaining time of worship as a congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.